We have been given a rich table in Jesus Christ to take in the wonders of his grace and his love and his forgiveness. Sadly, many Christians think of that table and they think of themselves as some place here. It's far away. Maybe one day I'll get there. Maybe one day I'll do enough. Maybe one day I will achieve and attain and be worthy of getting to that table. That is dead religion. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ to feast at the table with him. Yeah. Amen. Woo. There is a book in the Bible that unfolds the wonderful, incredible riches of what you and I have received in Jesus Christ. And in this series, Welcome to the Table, we are going to see what God has brought you and I to. And I promise you, whatever you have thought was at this table, whatever you have thought you have received so far, he is about to blow the lid off of that. He's about to do greater things in your life than you could ever think or imagine. He's about to give you riches grander than your mind can even perceive, because this is our God who leads us from grace to grace, from faith to faith, to unfold his wonders and riches in his son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians for today's message, entitled Every Spiritual Blessing is Yours at the Table. I want to say it one more time. Every spiritual blessing is yours at the table. Not some, not a few, not one, not four, not the number that you can think of, but every spiritual blessing is yours at the table. The book of Ephesians, penned by the Apostle Paul, but penned by the Holy Spirit, was written to a specific group in a specific location at a specific time. They were going through struggles and needs, and the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul to them. Listen, that same Holy Spirit uses that same word that is living and alive, and he is using it to speak to you and me right here today. Whatever you're walking in, whatever need you have, whatever crisis you're experiencing, whatever longing that you have been praying for, this letter from the Holy Spirit meets you here today. I love the cultural context of Ephesians. It's always important to look at the original group that it was written to, the city and the setting. It tells us in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So right away, we know this was written by the Apostle Paul, who was called by Jesus, met by Jesus, called by Jesus to be an apostle. And he writes this letter to the saints, to the believers, to those who had trusted in Christ. Ephesus had believers there who were some from a Jewish background and some Gentiles, non-Jewish background. Paul writes this letter to this group of believers in this area. Paul had been to Ephesus on two occasions, had helped establish the church there. You've got to remember, they don't have a history of what church is like. This is the brand new church. They couldn't call on some expert to say, hey, help us plant a church. That had never been done before. This is a brand new move of God. And the Apostle Paul is being used by the Holy Spirit to help them as they establish the church, as they do what Jesus has called them to do. So Paul had visited on one occasion. He had gone back on another occasion and stayed for 3 years while they established the church. He had left. He writes this letter 6 years later to meet them where they are. The city is Ephesus. Ephesus is a large city, second only to Rome. Large city in a very important location as a harbor city, as one in which a lot of commerce came through, a lot of cultures came through. Ephesus had about 200,000 people. Now, that's about the whole population of Ellis County, so that's a bit hard for us to wrap our minds around. But if you think of a city like Plano, you're getting close to what Ephesus would have been like in size. So it's a port city. There's a lot of cultures, a lot of religions. There were 50 different gods and goddesses that they worshiped in Ephesus. It was not necessarily a Christian city. Very religious, very spiritual, but they didn't care who you worship because there were 50 different gods and goddesses with their own temples that you could visit and worship, and people did. There was one, however, that was primary, that reigned above them all. This one temple was so grand that it was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world at the time. It's the Temple of Artemis. 127 columns held up this temple. It took 220 years to build it. And they were committed to the goddess Artemis. And if you didn't worship Artemis, you were on the outs. Because worshiping Artemis was critical, they believed, to their success as a city. In fact, if you did not, you were, for all intents and purposes, canceled. You were under a curse if you did not worship Artemis. Now, we can understand this whole cancel culture. This was cancel culture of a different level, because everyone was required and expected to worship at the Artemis Temple. It was a major source of income for the city. It's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around a whole city being based around a geographic location like this or a place like this. We might think of something like San Antonio, because when you think of San Antonio, you instantly think of the
Alamo,
exactly. So everything in Ephesus was built around this temple. You could go there and they sold trinkets. They sold small idols. They sold take-home items because they wanted you to go away. People wanted to go away with a piece of the temple because they did not want the goddess of Artemis to be against them. And so an entire industry, travel, staying in Ephesus, food and business, all around the temple of Artemis. And to not worship was to be under a curse. Another thing that you find in this area was a very large amphitheater. It was a place where the city gathered. I mean, large to the point of 50,000 people could gather in this outdoor amphitheater. That's massive. And it was a place that was used for entertainment, but it was also used as a place for those who refused to worship, for the city to display their rejection of them, to mock them, to put them on public display, to praise their goddess and cry against those who did not. Let's bring this to Artemis. Let's talk about her for just a minute. Symbol with a crescent moon and arrows. That was her symbol because she was a goddess of fertility and she was a goddess of war. So they believed by worshiping Artemis, their crops would go well. Their city would be protected. And if you did not, you were under a source of guilt because you were not playing by the rules. You were gonna cause her to be angry and you were gonna cause things in the city to go badly. And so people were threatened in the position of worshiping Artemis. Now there's some strange Google images out there of Artemis or the other counter version to this goddess, Diana. I know some of you are gonna start Googling that image right now. You're gonna find some weird stuff, things that I can't just talk about publicly this morning. That's gonna make you wanna look at it even more, I know. It was weird, erotic, immoral, and they worshiped this goddess. The whole city was built around the worship of this goddess. And if you did not, there was great guilt upon your head. There was also great threat attached to this. For if you did not, you risk being arrested, put in prison, because you were causing the city to not flourish, and you were not participating in the social experiment and the social cause of worshiping Artemis or Diana. Now, this caused a lot of problems if you went against the grain. But it also caused a lot of problems for people in the city, because how in the world can a goddess that is not even real bring about peace for someone? For someone whose life has been filled with chaos? How in the world do you help someone when they've gone through trauma and what they're needing is healing, but they have no way of doing it except telling them they need to go and worship at the altar of Diana or Artemis? That doesn't help anyone to go and think, wow, my life is so messed up and it's because I haven't pleased the goddess Artemis. So therefore I need to offer more sacrifices to Artemis. But that doesn't help heal my life. I just keep going because I keep messing up and my life is terrible because the gods are against me. And so I go offer more sacrifices and still feel guilty. I go offer more sacrifices and my trauma is unhealed. Sadly, there are a lot of people who are involved in a lot of religions today, and they're doing a lot of religious things, but nowhere is their trauma being healed, because you'll never find healing in a false god. You'll never find healing in just trying to go and appease a God who's angry with you. This is why God sent his son Jesus, so that you might have freedom from your guilt, might have healing from your trauma, because you come to a God who is living and who loves you and will heal you. Yes. Amen? But this is where this group of Ephesians live. They live in the midst of this culture. Believers in the midst of this. Some of them Jewish, some of them Gentile, who've grown up in this and they've come to Jesus, and guess what they still bring with them? Some of all of these things. I'm cursed, I'm rejected, I carry my guilt, I'm always fearful and under threat, and my trauma is still ever present with me. Not only that, but the sins of my life, all of them are still there. They weigh against me, they're heavy, they're too much, and I don't know what to do with them. And they carry the weight of that. Also, for some of these believers, they had come to Jesus, but what it meant for them was they were having to lose everything. There was great loss in their life, because if you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you could be fired from your job. You could be pushed out of the place you were staying. You could not be welcomed in certain places where you bought food, clothing. So some of these believers were going through not just this, but also great loss. They were struggling. They were weak. They were tired. They were in poverty. And then finally, because the city was so involved in this evil, demonic witchcraft, there were dark powers at play in the culture. There was evil. There was wickedness. There were demonic forces at play. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, they came to Jesus very well aware that this was in the city, that this was at play. And there was a terror that filled most Christians even in that day, because this city was such an evil city. We read about Ephesus in another book of the Bible, actually. We get a little bit of history. You don't have to turn there right now, but if you were to look in Acts chapter 19, make a note, you'll want to read this later. I'm going to give you some highlights. In Acts chapter 19, it's Paul's second visit to Ephesus. And it describes for us in that chapter some crazy things that happened. It just tells us about how weird the city was. For example, when Paul first goes there, he meets with the believers, but all they know about is the baptism of John the Baptist, a baptism of repenting of your sin. And Paul says, "Do you know about the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "What is that?" Paul describes it to them. He says, "We have now been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come." And the Bible says that he baptized them, and they began to have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life. Paul's doing amazing miracles throughout the city, and there's reaction. People are not liking this guy, Paul. People are not liking this gospel. Very unusual things are happening. Miracles are happening to the point where they're taking handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had worn or had on his possession, and they would take them, and they would take them to someone else who was demon-possessed and lay them on them, and the demons would flee. Unusual miracles. God was working in that place because it was a very dark city. And God is working miracles through Paul and the gospel. That chapter 19 also tells us about a Jewish priest. His name was Sceva, and he had 7 sons. And they thought, "Hey, you know, we should get in on this gig. Let's go around and cast out demons like Paul is. We can make a name for ourselves." And the Bible says these men did this. And they went to this one man who was possessed. And they said, "In the name of the God that Paul worships, come out of him." And the demon said, "This Jesus I know, this Paul I know, but who are you?" And the Bible says that that demon-possessed man jumped on that man, Sceva, and his 7 sons, beat them up, and sent them out of town naked. You don't mess with the power of the gospel with a heart that is empty as can be. If you're going to declare the name of Jesus, you better stand and you better know that Jesus. Amen? And so these men are experiencing the power of God at work here and the power of the dark forces at work in the city. And the city began to be enraged because here's what's happening. As more people are coming to Jesus, guess what they're not doing anymore? "I don't need to go to the temple anymore. I'm not consumed by the guilt of this goddess we support." And all of a sudden, now the economy is being affected. It's funny, when people start getting right, people start doing right things. And the wrong things in the culture all of a sudden start losing their financial power. And that is happening in Acts chapter 19. That's what's happening in Ephesus. The Bible also tells us in this chapter about this theater. Because as these men began to preach the gospel, the Bible says that they got angry and they grabbed up some of Paul's associates and they took them to this place. They took them to this theater and they began to yell at them. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 19 of Acts that for 2 hours, they just cried out, "The goddess of Artemis, the goddess of Artemis." They were shouting, angry at these men, until the governor came out and silenced them all and said, "Look, you need to stop or Rome is gonna come here. Roman soldiers will come here." And in terror, they all stopped. But the power of God is at work in this city, and the believers are in need of encouragement, because this is where they are living. This is their culture. This is their setting. And they have struggles that are unique. And Paul is gonna write to the very places in their life. To those who have felt under a curse, to those who felt rejected, to those who've carried guilt, to those who lived under threat, to those who've had trauma, to those who have carried their sins, to those who have suffered loss, and to those who have struggled with the dark powers. Paul is gonna write specifically to them. And I just want to say again, that same Holy Spirit is going to use this letter to speak specifically to you and I this morning. Amen. Amen? So don't disconnect because it happened a long time ago. Because this is the living word of God. And the power of the Spirit that worked then is at work right now. In fact, that same Holy Spirit is living in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So we just connected it all for us, right? So now you and I can read these words this morning and we can hear the same Spirit speaking to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Paul knew these people were hurting, they're struggling, they're questioning, they're doubting. We've suffered and we're struggling. And they seem so powerful, these dark forces. Paul says, grace to you. The favor of God to you. Peace. He speaks peace over their heart. This peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we see the word blessed twice here in this verse. The first time it appears, it's the word that means to give praise. Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the second time he uses it, it's a different word. It's the word that you and I know of as the word eulogy. When someone speaks a word of praise about someone else. Now, sadly, the only time you and I think of the word eulogy, we think of a funeral. Here, while they are living, the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, if you remember last week, I showed you an example of the Old Testament version of speaking a blessing. That word in the Old Testament that means to kneel and to speak a blessing, a favor to someone. You remember that? You remember Ashton coming on stage last week? Spoken blessing to him. That is the New Testament word here. I want to challenge you to stay with me at this point because it's at this moment there's going to be a tendency in you to disconnect. Because here's what's going to happen. In this passage, in this verse, he's saying God has spoken a blessing to us. And the hardest thing that you'll ever do in your life is allow yourself to hear God speak a blessing to you. Because you know you don't deserve it. You know you haven't earned it. You know you have no business at the table of God. You know you have no reason to be here, to eat here, to sit comfortably here. You have no reason to let him wash your feet here. Everything about you is going to resist that. Everything about you is going to want to get up and run away. And everything about the Spirit is telling you, sit here, humble yourself, and take in what God is saying to you in his Son, Jesus. So can we agree we're going to make ourselves sit here and listen to the Lord this morning? I want it. I want to receive the blessing. As awkward, uncomfortable as it is, I want to hear what God has to say to me as his Son in Jesus Christ. Written to believers, those who are in Jesus, he speaks blessing. Our role is to sit, eat, drink in, and be satisfied by. He says also in this verse that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. These are blessings that are spiritual. In other words, they've come from God the Father. They are spiritual blessings in that they are for us in his Son. They are spiritual blessings because they are spoken to who we are. You know you are not a body, but you are a spirit that lives in a body. It's important to know. Because sometimes my body gets weak and tired, and I like to say things like, I'm tired, I'm weak, I can't. No, no, no. My flesh might be weak, but boy, my spirit is strong. Amen? Amen. And so here are spiritual blessings being spoken by God to us. You think, well, I don't deserve to have any spiritual blessings spoken to me. I get it. You don't deserve it because you were born a sinner. You don't deserve it because you have sinned. You don't deserve it because your heart was deceitfully wicked. But when Jesus went to the cross, he took into himself your worst and your complete list of sins. All of the sins of the ages were packed up and brought and placed on Jesus on the cross. Every vile thought, every wicked act, every ounce of condemnation and judgment due for every one of those, he bore on the cross. He took them into himself and he died there. He removed the payment because he made the payment. And so every person who comes to him because of his death and his resurrection, you not only have that guilt and shame cleared from your slate, from your life, but you also have everything that Jesus gained. What had Jesus gained? He had the favor of the Father. He had the blessing of the Father. He had the full love of the Father. He had intimacy with the Father. He had an inheritance with the Father. He had a seat with the Father. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So that you could sit at this table and take in every spiritual blessing. Those blessings are for us in Christ, the last part of this verse says. In Christ. If you are not in Christ, these blessings we're talking about are not yours. You sit afar off. But if you have been brought near, placed at the table, then he looks at you. He looks at me in the same way he looks at his Son and says, I love you. I've seated you with me. I've chosen you. I've called you. You belong to me. Nothing can separate you from me or my love from you. I favor you. I delight in you. Because you are mine. Wow. Powerful words for us at the table. Now, as Ephesians continues, Paul says, I'm not going to just tell you that there are every spiritual blessing. I'm going to tell you which ones you have. Because for every one of these needs that an Ephesian Christian had, Paul is going to speak blessing to them. Because this is what blessing does. It speaks into the very real areas of our life. So let me just walk through the verses that follow so you and I can know what these blessings are. For example, they say, I am cursed. But in Christ, Paul says, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I have everything that I need for my life in my Father. He has every word I need to hear in the Son, Jesus. And you can tell me I'm cursed. You can tell me I don't matter. You can tell me I got nothing, but I have everything when I have Jesus, because I have every spiritual blessing. I don't need to go looking for someone else to give me worth and identity, because I have that in Jesus. That's a blessing I have. I don't need to chase after possessions and money and acclaim to get my worth and my feels, because I have all of that in Jesus. You can be impoverished, you can be rejected, you can be at a place of loss in your life, but you have every spiritual blessing from Jesus. They say, I'm rejected and cast out. But God says, in Christ, I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created even. Before he established it. I was already in his mind. I was already in his plans. I was already there with him and chosen by him. I don't care what they say anymore. They say, I'm displeasing to the gods. But verse 4 says, no, I'm declared holy and blameless because of Jesus Christ. Don't look at me and cast your dispersions on me. Don't tell me I'm still living under God's disapproval. In Jesus Christ, he has declared me holy. And there ain't nobody in this room that has earned that status. Amen? Because you can't earn a seat at this table. It's given to you as a gift, and it is on us then to receive the gift that's spoken to us. And if he says, I have removed your sins and I call you holy, who are we to deny and reject what he says by his word to us? Amen? They say, I'm abandoned and cast out because of my guilt and my shame, because I won't accept Artemis, because I won't follow. But Paul says in verses 5 and 6 that I am adopted and accepted in heaven. Yes. I've been brought in. I have status with the King. And according to his will and to the praise of his glory, I've been made accepted in the beloved. Man, I remember when I was in high school, there were groups. There's always groups in high school. Now, when I came to Red Oak, they were small groups because Red Oak was small. But there was a group of, you know, the cowboys, the guys that went to shop, the guys that had a Copenhagen ring right here on their pocket. There was that group. There were the jocks. There were the cheerleaders. There weren't really nerds in that day because there was no computers in that day. I sound old, huh? I am. And so I was part of the band group. And not everybody wanted to be in the band group. If there were nerds, they were in the band. But what I came to in Jesus Christ is, look, I'm not looking for a group to fit in anymore, because I'm part of an elite group. I'm part of a heaven group. In fact, I have been accepted into the most exclusive, highest, most glorious group there is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have accepted me into their group, and I can sit at the table because of Jesus. Amen. They say my life is chaos and hopeless. Oh, your life's out of control. It's always going to be out of control. I got no counsel for you. But the Bible says in Christ, my life is redeemed and is being restored. It has been purchased. It is being restarted. It is reset. It is on a path to restoration. I am not under chaos. I am under the control of the God who arranges all things, who is working all things together for good. And he is arranging them and shaping me and showing me and conforming me to be like the one I am sitting with at the table, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They say my sins are always held against me. You know, that's how you know the difference between religion and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're still looking for a religion or a church, let me ask you this, or let me tell you this. Make sure the one you go to is preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins so that they can be removed from you. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Stay away from a church that's putting you into a religious system that's trying to make you pay for your sins, do penance for your sins, or work off your sins. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They say, I am and will always be in poverty. They say I'm an outcast. They say I have no worth. But the Bible says I have an inheritance, and it's filled with riches and glory, and they're mine now. I'm not just waiting for someday. They are mine now. In fact, Paul's going to pray later in this passage that our eyes would be opened to see all of that, that we would take it in, that we would not dismiss it and deny it, but accept actually what he has given to us in Jesus Christ. They say that the dark powers rule over all things, that they control the city, that they control life, that they control me. But Paul says, no, I am one with the one who reigns over all principalities and powers. I am seated with him, the one who has, according to his mighty power, that he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him above all power, that he has put him above all principality, above all power, above all might, above all dominion, and every name that it's named. Jesus is reigning over them. Yes. Jesus is over them. Listen to me. If Jesus is reigning over all things, if he is over the dominion and the dark powers of this world, if he is over them and you are in him, what does that mean that we have? We have that same power available to us. Right. He is the head of the body, and I'm part of the body. Right. And if he says they are under him, then they are under me. Yep. I don't have to fear a dark power. I don't have to fear a demon. I can actually exercise my authority that Jesus gave me to step on serpents and scorpions and to send dark powers away because they have no authority in my life. Amen? Amen? And Paul's going to drive this in this letter. Paul's going to keep pushing the believers. I want to show you what you got at the table. I want you to live as one who's seated at the table. I want you to know the blessings. I want you to know the power. I want you to know the peace. And I want you to live this out. He's gonna spend the first 3.5 chapters or so talking about what we've received. And then he's gonna talk about how to live it out. It's almost like he's saying, I'm gonna lift this up and then we're gonna live it out. Come on now. We didn't just make that stuff up. We got it from the Bible. And Paul's doing that here in this chapter 1. I just love that verse though. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In whatever the need is, whatever the loss, whatever the hurt, whatever it is that has happened to you, whatever it is that you have done, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he speaks blessing to you. So I want to do something. I want to speak some blessings this morning. I'm going to start with Hannah. Have we talked before this, Hannah?
No.
No. She didn't know I was going to do this. Hannah, if you could say in a sentence, what's the most traumatic thing that has happened to you in your life? I know I'm putting you on the spot.
My dad leaving our family, probably.
This is where God speaks blessing into very real areas of our life. We're not playing a religion here. We're walking out of faith. And if the Bible says he speaks every spiritual blessing to us in Jesus Christ, then it is meant for the very real areas of our life. So Hannah, you are blessed in Jesus Christ. Your father has disappointed you, but you have a new father in heaven now who loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is rebuilding a relationship and he's rebuilding your heart so that you can do the one thing with him that you might not have been able to do here on earth is trust him. He's rebuilding you and your heart, and he is rebuilding that in your family. You're raising some boys and they are gonna be fathers one day. And because you have broken the chain of unfaithfulness, he is restoring a new chain of faithfulness in your life. And he speaks blessing to you. That is blessing. Who else needs a blessing today? I'm coming, sir.
I would just like to say that my wife's cousin's grandbaby just passed away with cancer. Mm. Just a while ago. Mm.
Speak blessing. Father, you are the one who is the comfort of all comfort. You provide that for us in Jesus Christ. So I speak blessing to this family right now. I speak hope to them. I speak life because you are the one who is the life giver and the sustainer of all life. You are the one who guards our heart and protects it. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be rich in her today, in her family today, as she knows you are the great comforter in Jesus' name. Who else would do like Hannah and say, here's the greatest pain I've faced in my life? Do I want to be so bold? Come on. Keep it to a sentence. I will.
To bring healing and restoration between my four boys from past hurts.
Amen. Anybody else relate as a parent wanting to see your children restored? It's a hurt that's real. And it's real in life. And it's into that setting that the Holy Spirit speaks blessing to us. If we've received every spiritual blessing, then we should receive every spiritual blessing spoken into that place. So I would speak blessings to you in Jesus Christ. What he's begun in your life of restoration, which he has done. He has healed you from a marriage that was broken. He's healed you and restored your heart. He's knit it back together. And our belief and our conviction is that what he has begun in you, he will continue in you and even into your children, that there be a spirit of unity and restoration in them, that as they see his love in you, that they would desire that love and they would love one another with that same love. Amen? Look, I'm not trying to be Mr. Hocus Pocus prophet this morning. That's not what I'm doing right here. I'm simply wanting to model that this is what we are called to in Jesus Christ. This is how the body is to function. This is how a husband and wife are to relate. This is how a father is to relate to his children. This is how a mother is to relate to her children. This is who we are supposed to be. If we've received every spiritual blessing, then we're called to speak every spiritual blessing to one another.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Somebody else? I'm gonna start with Julie, if that's all right. Julie? In a sentence, what's been the greatest hurt or loss for you?
The loss of our daughter, Adeline.
Loss of your daughter. How long ago was that? 4 years ago in November. It was tragic, unexpected, and there was a lot of pain associated with it, a lot of uncertainty. I'm not being a prophet right here. I know her story. Are you with me? It was very tragic, related to an automobile accident. And it was someone else's responsibility, fault. And it has been weighing on her. And what a church does is when we recognize that, we speak blessing into her life. Because the blessings of God are meant for the very real places in our life. Amen? So in Jesus Christ, I speak blessing to you. There are things that are unknown in this life, but we serve a God who is greater than all things. He knows all things, and he will work in his time to bring about restoration for your heart. And that's the most important thing. And for your marriage together, that this might not be a thing that divides, but be something that unites. That in faith, you both now long for the day where you will be reunited with her, with Adeline, and you will experience the healing power of God, ultimately face to face in that day. But now, with great faith, you long for the day. And you allow him to heal you. And there is one, our God, who has in his hands all justice. And he is the one who brings about vengeance even. It's his, not ours. He will bring it about in his time, in his way. That is his blessing. I think we speak to her. Amen, church? Yes, sir. Pain, struggle, loss.
Yeah, all the pain that I've caused by trying to fill relational voids with worldly things.
By relating here, trying to fill a void in a heart with worldly things, I speak the blessings of God to you today. Every spiritual blessing is yours. You don't have to go chasing after it anywhere else. Whatever affirmation, approval, whatever longing you've had in your heart, that is all fulfilled for you in Jesus Christ. As you come to the table, he will fill you. And out of that overflow, he will flow into your family, into your marriage, into your life. And you will become a wellspring of life, not one who takes life from others, but one who gives life now because his riches are filling you up. Amen. You might remember some time back, Katie sharing her story about Maximo and Katie living here in the States without her husband. He's in Mexico and she's caring for Maximo, who has a condition that the doctors have given a limitation to. But we have been a church who's spoken life to her and her family. So I'm going to do that again today. The Lord is gracious. He knit Maximo together in his mother's womb. He knows his days. He has them numbered, and they are valuable to him. And he will use Maximo, already is using Maximo, in powerful ways, in ways greater than what you can comprehend today. But that moment is happening even right now. So I would say, receive that blessing. Sit at the table with Maximo for the time that he is with us, because God is using him in powerful, rich ways. This is the power of a church sitting together at the table. I don't have a table here with 400 seats at it. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But there are seats at this table. Jesus sits at the head. And all around this table are you and I. And we are taking in these riches. And today you're gonna face temptations, longings, struggles, and what you'll need to make it through those is to hear the blessing of the one at the head of the table, reminding us who we are and him speaking blessing to you. And every spiritual blessing has been spoken to us in Jesus. For your longing today, come to the table. Jesus is speaking. Come to the table. It's everything that you need is here. Comfort, healing, grace, hope, peace, power, strength, it's all available for us at the table. And we're just getting started with Ephesians chapter 1. Amen? But this is where we're headed. Those who sit at the table. Would you bow your heads together as we pray? Father, it is incredibly humbling for us to think that you would invite us to the table, that you would have words of blessing to speak to us when we deserve words of rejection. We deserve words of condemnation. We deserve so much, but you have, by the power of your grace, through what you've done in your son, Jesus, you have spoken life to us and are speaking blessing to us today. I pray we would be a people like these Ephesians believers who are hearing you speak blessing. May we sit at the table, hear you, take it in, and be changed by your words. For all of this, we are grateful. Thank you for a seat at the table. We pray in Jesus' name.